Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the only God, that you have chosen a people for yourself, that you have spoken directly to your people at different times and in different ways. Thank you that you spoke finally and most fully in your incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord God, as we read Jesus' words this morning, would the Holy Spirit take those words and teach us, challenge us and change us, that we individually and corporately would be more like your Son, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our preaching series in the book of Revelation. We've been working through the message that Jesus sent to seven of his churches in seven different cities in the region of Asia, which we now know as Western Turkey. And these were written in the form of letters recorded by John. And we've learned so far that all these seven churches received each other's letters and also the visions that John saw in the later chapters of the book. Well, in our reading today, we're going to focus on the last of Jesus' seven letters that's written to the church in Laodicea. And the big summary teaching of God's word for us today from the mouth of the Lord Jesus is a warning. It's a warning about a church that's become spiritually poor. And specifically, we're going to explore what Jesus taught about the danger of being in a church with many Christians who are trusting in themselves and not trusting in him. A church that had drifted from Jesus and his word. Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, which can be found on page 1030 in the Black Churches, Black Bibles. So let's read from 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, just by way of a brief introduction, we can see that this letter follows the usual structure of the other letters in Revelation. There's an introduction about the author, the Lord Jesus, and a particular truth about his character. Then Jesus continues with a description of the church's spiritual health, and it concludes with a promise from Jesus. So a little bit of background I think would be helpful to this church in Laodicea, to explore the illustrations that Jesus uses and the spiritual condition of the church. Laodicea was a very wealthy city with lots of commerce, trade, and a banking centre. Its people enjoyed comfort, a good standard of living. They were self-made. I wonder for us folk living in Brentwood in Essex, does that sound familiar? It had a thriving textile industry. It produced lots of fine clothing. And situated in its town was a medical school which manufactured a famous eye ointment that was sought after in the wider area. And geographically, it was situated near two other towns, Hierapolis and Colossae, both of which produced water from natural springs. Hierapolis was a hot spring that had medical qualities for bathing, and Colossae produced a cold water that was rich in minerals and had lots of health properties. Whilst in stark contrast, Laodicea's spring produced lukewarm water which was of little value. So to unpack this message, I've used three headings. First of all, we're going to look at the problem that Jesus identifies in the Laodicean church. Secondly, we're going to look at the solution that Jesus commends to them. And then thirdly, as Kush prayed, how can we apply that to our church at Brentwood? So firstly, to the problem in Laodicea. Well, as we read this passage, I wonder what your first thoughts were about the church in Laodicea. It seems pretty dire, doesn't it? Out of all of Jesus' letters to the seven churches in Revelation, the one before us this morning is perhaps the most damning. Jesus doesn't pull any punches or sugarcoat his message. Look down with me at verse 17 at how Jesus described the people. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. And you probably noted that Jesus does not commend this church for anything. There's no positives mentioned here. And as I first read this passage a couple of months ago, I actually wondered if the members of this church were actually saved. I thought, could these words really describe people who'd been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? But the more I read it, I became convinced that they were a group of Christians who in Jesus' eyes were not where they should be. They'd become spiritually very poor. They were at zero. They lacked zeal and passion for God. They were half-hearted. Their attitude was, I'm okay. I can't be bothered with Jesus. And although these words are hard to hear, did you note that why Jesus rebukes them or corrects them? Look down at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Jesus wants to shock them. He wants to shake them up so that they change for their good. It's like the teacher who says to the students, you need to hear this or you're going to fail your exams. Or the army sergeant who screams at his platoon because he doesn't want them to end up dead on the battlefield. It might be what we call tough love. So it's important that we note the first problem the Laodiceans had. It was how they viewed themselves. And some of Jesus' most challenging words were in verse 17. Jesus says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Do you see, they thought they were okay. They had material wealth, possessions, nice homes, fine food, good clothes. But then Jesus delivers his verdict, what he sees in verse 17. You're not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, that's what Jesus sees. Jesus is like the doctor diagnosing a life-threatening, unfelt tumor. He sees their massive spiritual problem, and he exhorts them to see it too. They need a spiritual MOT. They need a self-examination. And that's the first thing that Jesus does. He diagnoses the problem. He says to them, you need to change. And he identifies specific problems. Look down with me at verse 16. Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus compares the spiritual works of the Laodiceans to their water. It was lukewarm. It had no good benefit, like the water from its neighbours in Colossae and Hierapolis. The Laodicean church was half-hearted in the things they did for God. They were mediocre. They were average in their efforts. They were not seeking to glorify God in their service and in their works. Maybe the person in that church who was leading the prayers didn't bother to prepare. Maybe it was the Sunday school teacher who had the responsibility for teaching the children. They didn't bother to open the Bible. They didn't bother to think, how can I teach this? And it appears, reading through the letter, that this mediocrity was not challenged. These attitudes weren't questioned. Yes, these were Christians still attending church, but they were not taking the Christian life seriously. And we also see that they were not witnessing. They were not building each other up to love in maturity. They were casual, half-hearted Christians. And as the outsiders in Laodicea looked in, they saw nothing different. They were no different to non-believers. So to summarise, the Laodicean church were not bearing fruit for Jesus and the gospel. Jesus says, you're no use to me and my mission to save lost people. And Jesus deliberately uses his life as an example to teach them. He wanted to show them that he was the role model they were to follow. Look at what he says in verse 14 and the way that he describes himself. The words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Jesus is deliberate in the way that he describes himself. He wants to exhort the Laodicean Christians to be like him. Jesus is the perfect role model for any Christian. Jesus wants them and us to be like him in three different ways: in their works, in their witness, and in their faithfulness to God. And isn't it true we often say, I'm not sure what I can pray for that person. I don't quite know them. I'm not quite sure how to pray for them. Well, maybe one thing we can take away from today is that when we pray for someone, a simple prayer that they would be more like the Lord Jesus is a good prayer to pray. The second problem the Laodiceans had was that they were ignorant and they were self-reliant. And Jesus strongly rebukes them in verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The Laodiceans understood richness to mean that they had money, homes, food, and clothes. They were placing their value and their trust in their prosperity, ultimately trusting in themselves. They didn't need God. They'd not attributed their wealth to God and his good provision. To summarize, Jesus says, you're trusting in yourself and your wealth and not in me. But whilst they'd become materially rich, Jesus' damning verdict is they'd become spiritually poor. And when anyone or anything becomes more important to an individual or a church than God, the Bible calls that idolatry. Jesus says your wealth, your fine living has become an idol. That's the number one thing in your life, and it's not me. Some commentators believe that the Laodiceans had also joined into morally questionable business practices to accumulate their wealth. Again, they'd failed to heed Jesus' call for his church to be holy, to be different. And that links to another problem the Laodiceans had, which Jesus infers from verse 18, where Jesus says to the Laodiceans, you need white garments so that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Jesus is talking here about holiness. In the Bible, we learn that white garments symbolize purity, whilst nakedness describes impurity. The Laodicean church had poor standards of morals and holiness. They were calling themselves believers, but not corporately living as believers should. And friends, our God demands obedience in the way that we live. By holy living, we witness for Christ. But Jesus doesn't see that in Laodicea. He sees empty religion, half-heartedness and self-reliance. And this is why Jesus' warning is so stark. The spiritual situation has got so serious. Look at the language that Jesus uses in verse 16. He says to them, I will spit you out of my mouth. But we know it's true, don't we, that the church is joined to Christ through the Spirit. And in chapter 1 of Revelation, we've learned that Jesus is present, dwelling in his church. He's walking among his churches. He's seeing and hearing what goes on, and he sees his people. That's something that's personally struck me as a wonderful truth. It's a scary truth, but it's a wonderful truth that Jesus, by his Spirit, is here with us now, this morning, seeing what we do, seeing how we live. But doesn't that make Jesus' warning in verse 16 all the more powerful? I will spit you out of my mouth. What Jesus is saying here is that if a church becomes spiritually poor and ineffective, it stops witnessing and bearing fruit for him, and it is not willing to repent, he will effectively remove that church from being joined to him, just like you'd spit out bad water from your mouth. It's a horrible visual sign, but it's a warning. It's similar to the warning that the church in Ephesus received. You remember where Jesus said to them in chapter 2, verse 5, I'm going to remove my lampstand from your church. Gosh, this is a sobering thought, isn't it, for us today? The church is living and active and joined to the Lord Jesus, who's our head. But if it stops living in a healthy way and doing what it should, Jesus can depart from his church. And a church without Jesus' Spirit will not be effective in its purpose. In its preaching, it loses its power to overcome the work of Satan, to convert people. A church without Jesus becomes a club, no different to the world, a group of people meeting in a nice building. And that leads me to our last problem, or the last problem for the Laodicean church, which is perhaps the most disturbing. Because we see in this letter that Jesus is already not where he should be in this church. Did you notice where Jesus is? Look down with me at verse 20. Jesus says to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is saying, "You've left me and my words outside of the church." The gospel, the Bible, and Jesus' words have become so unimportant to the Laodicean church that Jesus said, "It's like I'm no longer inside your church and present at your meetings." But he wants to come back. This letter to the church is like a thud. It's a knock at the door for them. Jesus is saying, "I'm just outside waiting, but you need to open the door and let me and my word come back." Friends, what a challenge these words are. How many churches up and down our country have effectively put Jesus and his words outside of the church? They've made God's word, the Bible, largely irrelevant, not taught well, not taken seriously, not shaping ministry, not changing hearts and lives. What a wake-up call this is for our church in this country. So in summary, the situation in Laodicea is dire. Jesus sees many problems, but wonderfully, it's not beyond hope. It can be reversed, and there is a solution. Which brings me to my second point. Let's look closely at what Jesus offers as the solution. Now, Jesus uses a lot of detail we've explored and careful description in the problems, but he's much briefer in the solution. Look down with me at verse 18. Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." So what does it mean to buy gold from Jesus refined by fire so that the Laodiceans may be rich? Buying gold from Jesus will enable the Laodiceans to become spiritually rich, the opposite of how Jesus has described them as being spiritually poor. Well, I think we can draw on other parts of the Bible to help us to explore how do we gain spiritual riches. Well, the Apostle Paul likens the healthy Christian life to that of a child growing and being nourished with food. He argues that just as a child grows and matures with solid food, so should the Christian believer. The believer needs to receive spiritual food that helps them to grow in knowledge and love for God. For your notes, if you look at 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, Paul explores that. And Jesus teaches a similar thing to his disciples in John chapter 6. Saying to his disciples, "You need to feed on me and my words." He likens himself to spiritual bread. The Laodiceans had stopped coming to Jesus and the Bible for spiritual nourishment, for wisdom, and as a result, they'd become spiritually poor and ineffective. But to buy this gold from Jesus, he says at the end of verse 19, they must first repent. And repent here simply means turning back to Jesus and his words, the Bible. That needs to be central to this church. The door where Jesus is waiting needs to be opened. The Bibles in the pews need to be dusted down and opened up. The preacher needs to return to delivering and teaching the word of God to these Laodicean believers. Not what they think, but what God has to say through his word. And receiving God's word as spiritual food is not just a New Testament, New Covenant thing. The Old Testament is full of God's people being nourished by his word. Consider Psalm 119, a few verses here. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. With my whole heart, I keep your precepts, for your law is my delight. Jesus urges the church in Laodicea to come back to my word, to be zealous for the word of God, like the author of Psalm 119. Keep God's word central to your life, your ministry, see it as gold, spiritual riches, not riches that you can buy or earn, but receive freely through the Lord Jesus in his grace and mercy. Jesus exhorts them not to rely on their own wealth as they were doing, but receive his riches, the word of truth. And that word will teach them how to live, how to please God, how to be zealous in their works. And in verse 18, Jesus also says, buy from me clothes. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. So why does Jesus say you need to buy from me white clothes? Well, again, think back to Laodicea. It was a town that had a clothing industry. So Jesus' metaphor was relevant, was pertinent to this church. And as we read the Bible, we see that man's nakedness is used to teach about his sin, his uncleanness, his lacking holiness. Think back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, and the fall and sin makes Adam and Eve feel shame in their nakedness. We learned, didn't we, in the book of Ezekiel, that Israel is described as a naked infant and then a woman whom the Lord clothes and makes holy. Jesus is saying the Laodiceans are not holy. Their sin is making them unclean in his sight, but also in the sight of others. And that's why Jesus says, so that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Jesus says that your sin and lack of holiness will be seen by those outside of the church, meaning you're not being a good witness for me and for my gospel. So Jesus urges them to be zealous, to repent, to turn from sinful living, to clothe themselves with his righteousness, to be zealous, to be wholehearted, to be committed. And that means living in a certain way, being holy. But Jesus knows they cannot do this without him, without his spirit, his power. And only through his word and spirit can this church change, hearts be changed. You see, the Laodiceans were trying to live God's way by relying on themselves and not God. But it's worth reflecting, isn't it, on the wonderful promise that Jesus holds out to them if they do repent. Look down at verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. I mean, do we need a stronger encouragement than that? What a wonderful promise to the Christian who overcomes, a seat with Christ in his royal throne room. So we've looked at the problem, we've thought about the solution. Now let's think a little bit about application. How do we apply Jesus' words to us today at Emmanuel? It's good to remember, isn't it, that these words were for all the churches to read. Therefore, we can read them as part of God's church today. But a little reminder, what we've considered already in this preaching series, Jesus addresses these churches as a corporate whole and in turn sees them as corporately responsible for their spiritual health. But it's important to remember that there would be individuals within the Laodicean church who were following Jesus, who were being faithful, unlike the majority. So which of these warnings should we consider here this morning corporately, but also individually? Well, firstly, Jesus rebuked the Laodiceans for not recognizing their problems. They were blind to them. They assumed that everything was okay. So it's good to ask, isn't it? Do we as a church and as individuals sometimes have that same attitude? Do we assume that everything is okay? Are we in the good habit of examining ourselves? What I mean is having a spiritual MOT. Do we have a closer look at our own church and our own ministry? Corporately, we try and do that at our annual general meeting, where we set a vision for the church. We agree our key priorities. We elect godly men and women to help lead us. But it's also a great opportunity to take stock, to review ministry. We can see answers to prayer, growth. Can I ask you, do you make that a real priority? Do you see that as a good place for review and making sure that Jesus is central to our church? What about an MOT individually? Do you ever ask yourself, as I look back over the last year, am I making progress? What new things have I discovered about God? Who am I purposefully trying to encourage to get alongside? Am I using the gifts and the talents that God has given me to serve him? Do I spend time in prayer? Do I pray for other people at Emmanuel? Do I pray for our ministry that Jesus and his word would be at the centre? Do I see our church prayer meeting as a priority that I try and get to? I guess all of this could be boiled down to one key question. Is the Lord Jesus at the centre of my life? Does he impact on how I live, how I use my time, how I spend my money, the people I spend time with? Good question to ask yourself today. The Laodiceans had become spiritually poor, but self-reliant on their wealth. And there seems to be a real theme in Jesus' letters to the churches, that the churches that Jesus commends, that are doing well, were actually very poor financially. They were facing persecution for their faith. And other churches like Laodicea that were materially wealthy, not facing persecution, were severely rebuked and in danger of Jesus' judgment and rejection. And we need to sit up, don't we? We're a wealthy church. We have lots of good material possessions. And I include myself in this challenge. This letter's a real challenge for us. There's a danger and a real temptation for us as a wealthy church to sit back and think everything's okay, we're comfortable, we don't lack many things. And I think Jesus confronts us with this question: are we trusting in our own riches and strength or God's? We have to be careful that we do not become like the church in Laodicea, materially rich but spiritually poor. The Laodiceans had drifted from God's word and drifted into unholy living. So it's good to ask the question, isn't it? As non-believers come along to Emmanuel, do they see transformed people living differently? Is our life and ministry an attractive and true witness to our Saviour Jesus? Are his words exhorted and preached from the Bible? Are we corporately a holy church, confessing sin and encouraging righteous living? Well, largely I would say in God's grace, strength and mercy, yes, to most of those questions. But let's not assume it's always going to be like that. Let's guard against that and strive to maintain that. In sport, they say that the most successful teams, when they win the trophy, become even more determined to maintain and continue their success, not to just sit back and expect it to happen. And it's good to examine ourselves personally. Do we individually love God's word like the psalmist? Do we read it regularly, daily, when we rise, when we go to bed? Do we try and attend a fellowship group? Do we ask God to give us a desire to enjoy reading his word? I know that God's been challenging me to turn off the telly, stop checking my phone, and pick up the Bible. Are we striving for holiness? Do we regularly ask God to help us to be more obedient to his word? As we said earlier, simply to be more like his son. So as we close this series of letters, we do well to reflect on this question. What would King and High Priest Jesus say of our church's spiritual health? We've learned, haven't we, from these seven letters, what Jesus wants to see in his churches, what he commends, but also what he hates. So as we close, let's pray that at Emmanuel we hear what the Spirit is saying to us and keep the Lord Jesus at the centre of our ministry. Let me lead us now. Father God, thank you for all that we've learned from the Spirit speaking to the seven churches in Revelation. Would we hear as your people at Emmanuel guard our spiritual health? Would we be a church that keeps Jesus and his word central to all that we do? Keep us from the sin of trusting in our worldly wealth. We ask that we would be clothed with the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ's blood shed on the cross. Would we strive to live holy lives, doing good works that bring you glory and that witness to the people of Brentwood and beyond? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.